Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. We continue our study of the book of Hebrews. We're almost to the end of Hebrews chapter 11. The author has been leading us through the museum of great exemplars of faith, showing that it is by faith that men of old please God. That's an important point to make to these young Hebrew Christians who are waffling in their faith. The author doesn't believe this is going to happen, but he's taking every precaution against apostasy and the terrible consequences of turning their backs on Christ. If they turn away from Christ, it was to turn back to the familiar territory of Judaism, just like you will see some people who have been Roman Catholics, who then become evangelical believers, and then who start missing the pomp and the circumstance and the art and physical majesty of Roman Catholic institutions, and they get a homing instinct, and they go back to that. And from an artistic and aesthetic point of view, one might understand it, but from a theological point of view, one is astounded that anybody could think that that was the right move. Turning back to a system where Pope Francis said that even an atheist, if they do good, can be saved, can go to heaven, that people who do good will all meet in the same place. Well, that's legalism, and that's a heresy. And the Apostle Paul said that if anyone teaches anything like that, they're teaching another gospel. That's what the book of Galatians was written to refute, and let such a one be accursed. You cannot go back, the writer is telling his people, because, first of all, it is obsolete, and it has become legalistic in the contemporary expression of Judaism of the time. If you want to please God, you've got to come to Him on the basis of faith, and faith manifests itself in obedient actions. We're not saved by faith plus obedience. Let's not miss the point. We're saved by faith that is obedient. We're saved by God's grace through faith alone, but faith is not alone. The faith that saves, the faith that is born of the Spirit of God and not the flesh or some worldly impulse or instinct, that faith is one that not only perseveres, but it's faith that manifests itself in responsiveness to God. It is not a legally driven obedience, it is a faith-driven obedience, and that's what you see time and time again here in Hebrews chapter 11. And I say, as we head into this program and before we get into the text, I don't always know, as I say time and again, who's out there. I have a general profile of my audience for sure, but I know that there are people out there listening for whatever reasons who are not believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we welcome you. But I want to say to you that if any of you have any idea of approaching God on the basis of your good works, on the basis of merit, have any idea of pleasing Him and being accepted with Him on any other basis besides trust in God, trust in His Son whom He sent into the world to redeem us from our sins, then you're headed for a disaster. That will not work. That does not play. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus once was asked, what should we do that we do the works of God? He says, believe on the One whom He sent. God in these last days has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to redeem us from our sins. What do you need to do, whoever you are? You may think of yourself as a good person, and by my personal standards, one human being to another, I may regard you as a very nice and good person, but God does not. God sees to the bottom, the very basement of your soul, and he knows that, like the rest of us, you are broken. He knows that you've never loved him for a minute in your life. He knows that you've blown him off all of your life. God knows not only your actions, but all of your thoughts. And if you know your thoughts, you know that you, like the rest of us, you are a poor, lost sinner. Or you don't know anything about sin. Your conscience is numb, and it's dumb, and that's really bad. But if you sense what I'm telling you about yourself, then you need a Savior. And Jesus Christ came into the world, and you can be saved by trusting in him as the Lord and the Savior of the earth. Well, these Hebrew Christians needed to get it, and they needed to get it firmly. And our writer has been showing in Hebrews chapter 11, down to this point, one person after another who pleased God, and all pleased God the same way, the only way God can be pleased and the only way we're ever acceptable with God, and that is by trusting in him. You've got to believe that God is, and you've got to believe, just in generic terms, that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. And we seek him through Jesus Christ. God doesn't owe anybody anything. That's not the idea. But God is a God who in grace and mercy delights to honor those who honor him. And you honor God since the coming of Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. You honor God by embracing his Son as the Savior and the Lord of the world. All of that starts by repentance. Repentance, I like to say, is the first step of faith. It's not something different. It is just acknowledging that God is true, and what he said about you and what he said about me is absolutely true, that we are broken, we are fallen people, we are messed up, we need a Savior, and God sent Jesus Christ into the world to be an atoning sacrifice. Yes, absolutely, because we need that. The wages of sin is death. Either I'm going to die for my own sins, or I'm going to allow God's substitute, capital S, to die in my place, so that my sins might be pardoned. And that's what you need. Well, that's the only way men and women please God, the only way they ever have. So our author comes now to verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 11. He's run down a long catalog, and it's like we're on a tour through this great gallery, and he says, look, folks, I've shown you one after another the great exemplars of faith. I've shown you that men and women please God. That's the only way they've ever pleased God, by faith. And they've demonstrated their faith, not by idle words, but they've demonstrated their faith, the reality of it, by their actions, the way they responded to his promises. And that's the same way you're going to please God, or you're not going to please him at all. He says, I could run through a whole long list. What more shall I say? For time shall fail me. If I tell of people like Gideon, of Barak, Samson, Jephthah, speak of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness. By faith is the idea, obtained promises. By faith shut the mouths of lions. By faith is not there, but that's the idea. By faith they quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, and by faith became mighty in war and put foreign armies to flight. And then he goes on to talk about women who have done similar things, been heroines of faith. It's almost in the literary cliché so familiar to writers or speakers who despair of words to encompass a subject so vast that we often beg all further amplification, saying time and space won't permit me to do this topic justice and to go into this or that. So here our author says, look, I could adduce a host of other examples of people who please God. What I want you to know is that everyone was accepted by him by faith, as evinced in their actions. But he says, time would fail me to tell of all of these. Now, not all of these individuals mentioned in this list here in verse 32 were consistently stellar models of faith, but at least they had their moments of faith. They had moments of trusting in the character and or acting upon the promises of the God of Israel. These individuals named here boldly acted on that confidence. And when they did, they became instruments of God magnifying himself in the eyes of God's enemies and in the eyes of his people. Samson, for example, was not a man of God on the same level as Samuel or Daniel. Nevertheless, in his weakness, Samson called upon God to once again make him strong so that the Philistines, infamous God mockers, enemies of God's people, and Samson was a representative of God's people. When they humiliated Samson, they were trying to humiliate the people of God, and when you humiliate the people of God, you humiliate or attempt to humiliate the God of the people. So Samson called upon God to help him to overcome the Philistines, that the Philistines might be stopped dead in their tracks, pun intended. Samson had nothing to gain at this time. If God did what he asked God to do, he knew he would lose his life. And he knew when he brought down those columns that supported the building where the God mockers were making sport of Samson, he knew it. But it was a moment of faith. His action at that time was not selfish, but it was inspired by faith in God, and for God to be honored, and God honored his request. There are more inspiring and instructive examples for his readers in this matter of walking with God by faith. He goes on to say in verse 34, look at the scriptures and other Hebrew literature and see a veritable host of examples of heroic faith. In verses 35 through 40, he said, I remind you of women who received back their dead from the resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their release. All of these were actions that demonstrated faith. They did it in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings and chains and imprisonment, and goes on to talk about things that Old Testament saints allowed to happen to them because they trusted in God and in the resurrection to a better hope. We must not miss the point of the various sufferings itemized here in verses 25 through 40. These sufferings were not necessarily virtuous in themselves. That's an important point. Suffering, folks, does not commend a human being to God in and of itself. The salient feature of the various experiences of these unnamed saints who dotted the landscape of Israel's religious history is that in every single case, what is spoken of was inspired by faith. That was the tripwire that set the experience or the outcome in motion. A litany like this, by the way, it ought to be sufficient to give the lie to those who propound the doctrine that if one has sufficient faith, health and wealth will abound. That's that abominable and heretical prosperity theology that you find on some of your local cable channels. Run from it. Don't walk. Run from that stuff. Nothing could be more absurd biblically. You don't find people getting healthier and wealthier here. That's not what is described. You find in verse 36, people by faith experiencing mockings and scourgings. Yes, also change and imprisonment, not because of lack of faith. That's what that abominable doctrine would teach us. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. All of that, not virtuous because they suffered, but because they suffered in faith. They suffered because they would not yield, they would not give up, they believed in the character of God, and they believed in the promises of God. They were tempted or tested. They were put to death with the sword. They could have avoided it if they had gone the way their enemies wanted them to, but they didn't. They went about in sheepskins, not silk suits, like some of these prosperity preachers that you see coming out looking like an entertainer of some sort in all these shiny outfits. How gross. They went around in goat skins, being destitute. They weren't destitute for lack of faith. They were destitute because of faith. Afflicted, ill-treated. They were people of whom the world was not worthy, the author says. They wandered about in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. That's the only place they had to go is all was left to them. Enemies hounding them because of their faith and their walk with God as an exhibition of that faith. So again, I say, that description ought to be sufficient to show you the lie of those who propound that heretical doctrine called prosperity theology. It's a heresy, and those who preach it are false prophets. Nothing could be more absurd from a biblical point of view. To come up with that doctrine, one has to wrench the Bible totally out of its context. It was precisely because these saints trusted in God that they suffered some of those awful things described here. But their afflictions, notice, did not discourage, did not deter their faith, because they saw beyond their earthly privation and destitution and persecutions, and they were sustained by an expectation of a resurrection to a better world. Verse 35. Folks, some of God's people have been forced at times to live little better than an animal's existence from a material point of view, just because of their faith, not for lack of it. Many of them, the text says, went to their graves without realizing the consummation of their hope. That's because God has deferred its fulfillment until all of us together come into the glory that He's prepared for us. So in faith we get in line, in faith we get on board with the faith, and we endure in hope until Christ comes, because with the inner eye of faith we have the assurance and the conviction of the things that we hope for. We see the reality even though the reality is not evident to anyone else. That's a work of the Spirit of God. Before turning to chapter 12, I'd like to deal with a question that might seem like an internal contradiction in the Scriptures. We've just seen a list of various suffering saints. We've seen what they had to endure over the generations as a result of their unquenchable faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You will note that a lot of their suffering took the form of material poverty or privation. You see that in verses 37 and 38, where he speaks of these as being people of whom the world was not worthy. He says that there were some of them who wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. In verse 37, he says they went about in sheepskins, goatskins. That's not high fashion, even then, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated, if you'll permit me to read that backwards. So the question now arises, how do we reconcile that with Jesus' teaching in Matthew 6, where Jesus was admonishing us as believers not to get all in a sweat about what we shall eat and what we shall wear, and be occupied with all of those materialistic concerns that characterize the world? Jesus summed up at the end of Matthew 6, and he said this, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all those material needs you worry so much about will be added to you. You take care of your business, which is seeking first the kingdom of God. Make that your priority, and you let God take care of those other things. Don't get distracted by your temporal needs to the point that you deviate from the mission. And your mission is seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, to do what God has called you to do and to be what God has called you to be and go where God has called you to go. That's job one for us as believers. And you let God take care of your material needs." Every biblical teaching, folks, must be understood in the context of all of the rest that the Bible teaches. Now, clearly, throughout history, as our writer shows, some saints of God have endured great afflictions for their faith in God. And those afflictions have included, as we've indicated and as the text clearly states, material destitution at the very least. So, if we believe that the Word of God is internally consistent, by that I mean, if we believe the Word of God does not contradict itself in principle or precept or promises, then we are obliged to interpret its statements in whatever way best removes the difficulties, and yet in a way that the language will support without undue strain. In this case, we understand our Lord in Matthew 6 as teaching us that if we as His people, as His disciples, if we will put first things first, God will take care of the secondary things that drive others to distraction. Here's a key phrase, all things being equal. I say again, all things being equal. Jesus did not say all things being equal. I'm reading that into the spirit of what Jesus says. Jesus said, "Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Yet Hebrews shows us cases where they were not added. So if we understand Jesus' sense as being, "All these things will be added unto you," all things being equal, that begins to bring the two together. So, provided God does not have some higher purpose in allowing us to be destitute, to be deprived, we can count on that. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and God's righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. Unless God has some higher purpose in allowing us to be deprived, in that case, we should gladly endure it rather than bend ourselves out of shape in trying to remove that deficiency. So, hear this. If God wants us supplied, then folks, in faith, you and I can go out and tend to business, and we can rest assured that he will give us what we need. If God, for some higher reason, wants us, his people, not to be supplied for a time, we hopefully would not want to resist his wise but mysterious ways by up and saying, "Okay, Lord, you're not going to provide. Okay, I'm going to divert my energies from your employment to take care of myself." So, yes, hear me. We believers may suffer want. That's not the usual thing. Hasn't been the usual thing down through history. But there are those times, and there have been a lot of them, but there are those times where if we believers in faith stick to business, if God desires that we be filled, and he usually does, by filled I mean those needs supplied, I'm not talking about making us rich or wealthy, then God will supply. And if he doesn't, and we find ourselves in the kind of plight that is described here, where they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated. They were people of whom the world was not worthy. This was not because of lack of faith, but this was because of faith. And they were found wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. These, having gained approval through faith, they did not receive here on earth what they had promised. They got the short end of the stick, you understand. So if we stick to business, and God desires that we be supplied, then God will supply. He knows how to supply. He knows how much to supply. And normally he does. But if perchance he doesn't, then God has a higher reason. And we are his servants and he is the sovereign. And we humbly submit to his plan, whatever it is. And we stick to business anyway, lest we should resist his plan. Now I think that helps us to bring two strains of biblical teaching together. Jesus saying, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And the writer to the Hebrews saying, here were people who in faith, man, they were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were people of whom the world wasn't worthy. Some of them were in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. People who went around in the most bizarre of fashions in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated. That sometimes happens. It's not because of lack of faith. They are exemplars of faith, and my, the reward that will be theirs when the Lord comes. So either way, God is in it. Normally, we can expect him to supply. But if he doesn't, he has another reason. We're on delay, and when Christ comes, he'll make up for every bit of that in spades. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.